Thanks, Tim, for those kind remarks. For those of you that are visiting, we certainly do welcome you. Let me echo those sentiments. But since you are visiting, let me just point out that I'm not the full-time preacher at this congregation, and I would certainly be the first to welcome you back when either of our full-time speakers are here. This is one of those rare occasions when both Rick and Andy are out of town. It doesn't happen very often, so when it does, one of the men from the congregation fill in on those occasions when they're gone. And so this morning I'll be presenting a short lesson, and tonight Spencer will be presenting a long lesson, probably. sure glad that Spencer loves me. Certainly, I also want to say it's good to see everybody that's a member here. We often welcome the visitors, and I wonder sometimes how that makes the regular membership feel. And I, for one, am just glad to see everybody that sometimes this might be the only time I've seen you this week. So it's good to catch up with you and find out that you made it through the week, that you're healthy, that everything is going well, and that you have spiritual things top of mind, and that you've dedicated the first day of the week to come and worship our Heavenly Father as He would have us do. I'd like to ask a couple of questions this morning for your consideration, make a couple of observations, and leave the lesson with you. But the first one that I would ask might be provocative, might not be, is this question. Is God more affected by the many who are wicked or the few who are righteous? I'll repeat that. Is God more affected by the many who are wicked or the few who are righteous? We'll look at a passage today that I think will help us answer that question. In the process, there are two other questions that I'd like us probably to more wholly concentrate on, because I think that's really a side point. The main object will be the answer to these two questions. Can God trust us? You might say, to do what? We'll find out. And the opposite or the reciprocal of that is, can we trust God? So let's start on that first question. Can God trust us? And as a passage that I want to look at and use this morning, we'll be looking at the book of Genesis. So if you've got your Bibles, if you'll turn to that book in your copy of the Scriptures. If you're visiting and you're unfamiliar with where that is, it's the very first book in the Bible. So if you are using one of the Bibles that's available in our pew, or if you're given one when you came in, turn to that very first book and find the 18th chapter. Let me just give you just a little context here of what's going on. We're coming to a point in Abraham's life when he and Sarah are married. They've left their homeland. God has come to them already and asked them to leave that country where they grew up. It was a huge city where they grew up. It was a metropolis. They were city people. They were city folk. And God came to them and said, I want you to leave this place. I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. He didn't tell Abraham where he was taking him. He just said, you need to go. And Abraham packed up his family, all that he had, and he left. Now we're here several chapters later, several miles later, and Abraham is visited by three people at the beginning of this chapter. In verse 1, he is near his tent, and three men appear that are strangers, people he's never seen before. And Sarah is inside the tent, eavesdropping. And these three gentlemen tell Abraham, who's about 100 years old, that you're going to have a child. You and Sarah, who's 90, are going to have a child about this time next year. Abraham believed them. Sarah did not. Sarah laughed and asked herself the question, is it possible that a person my age could even have a child? I'm way beyond the years of childbearing. And I find it really interesting, just a curious side mark here, that I find it really interesting that when you get down to verse 12, it says that Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have his pleasure? Will I now have a child? And the Lord says to Abraham, as one of the figures, the Lord says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, I find that really interesting that she might lie to the Lord and say, I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, oh, yeah, you did. Oh, no, I didn't. Yeah, you did. I mean, that's a funny kind of a conversation, I think, to have. So it's a side mark, and that's really where we're going to pick up, because that's where we are in the context. And I want to look at the rest of this chapter. I'm just going to read the whole thing and then make a couple of points for your consideration. In verse 16, it says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. The Lord said, so this is God speaking, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham surely will become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So there's the first section of God's dialogue. We're going to start a second section. I believe that dialogue was really a conversation God was sort of having with himself. Should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? So there's the question. Can I trust Abraham with this information? And that's the question, my first question to us. Can God trust us? Maybe you might start to connect some of the dots that I might make in a minute. So let's read on. So the Lord says, dialogue number two. The Lord says, the outcry against Sodom, I think he says this out loud to Abraham. The Lord says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, did not God know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, that he have to actually go down and see? I think what he's doing for Abraham is actually setting an example. He's teaching Abraham by example, before you do anything, you should actually see for yourself if the information you've received is correct. God already knew what was going on in Sodom. But he brings along Abraham to give a kind of an object lesson of this is the way you should make difficult decisions. I don't know if you've ever had to learn something new. All of us have, but I mean that was very challenging for you, something that was maybe a stretch for you. And I don't know how you learn, but when someone has to teach me something that really is outside my normal way of life, you can tell me about it, I can read about it, I can read the manual online, but you know, until I actually do it, that's the way I best learn. I think a lot of people are like that. So if someone really wants to show me something that they want me to learn and remember, it's most helpful to me if they'll sit down with me, and if it's on a computer, sit in front of a computer and actually show me how to do whatever it is that I need to get done. Let me do it with them, but show me how. And I think that's what God is showing Abraham here, just sort of a little lesson that when it's time to make very difficult decisions, sometimes you need to see for yourself if what you've heard is true. So he tells Abraham, we're going to go down. I'm going to know. And here's the third part. So the men turned away and they went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. So two of them take off. Abraham and the Lord are standing there alone. And Abraham starts this third dialogue, and he says in verse 23, Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? And there's the second question. The first question was, by God, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? Can I trust Abraham? Can God trust us will be my question. Here's Abraham's question. Will the Lord sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So the question is, can Abraham trust God to do the right thing? And I ask that question of ourselves. Can we trust God to be right and just? Go back to verse when God is talking to himself, shall I hide from Abraham in verse 17 what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. And here's the important verse, verse 19. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him. Here it is, underline it if you've got it. To keep the way of the Lord. And what is the way of the Lord? Next words. By doing what is right and just. The way of the Lord is to do what is right and just. Always. Without exception. In every case. No matter what the circumstances. And what God says about Abraham here is that I am going to make Abraham a great nation. He's going to teach his children to keep the way of the Lord, which is to be right and just. So God answers the first question and says, I can trust Abraham. I can trust Abraham because this is who Abraham is going to be. He's going to be the father of a nation. And that nation will be taught about me. And what Abraham's going to teach them about me is that I'm a God that does right and just. I am all about righteousness and justice. Those are attributes of God that are unequivocal. They'll never change. So going on, I want to complete this dialogue that Abraham begins. So Abraham in verse 23 says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That's what God just said. He was a God of being right and just. So the Lord answers and says, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, I love the way that Abraham deals with the Lord here now. He intercedes on behalf of Sodom, this wicked city. This is like a prayer. Although he's having this conversation, he's speaking with God. How do we speak with God today? In our prayer. A great little sidebar here is that look at the result of this prayer of Abraham. Look at the result of this request by Abraham of God about Sodom, this evil city that God had heard about and was about to go judge, meaning destroy. We talk to God today through prayer. I often think we overlook the power of prayer. We are like Abraham in that we are in a position where God will hear us and heed our prayers. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, the scriptures tell us how the prayer of a righteous avails much. All that means is that the prayer of people who are righteous, who are right-minded, God hears those prayers. There are times when things are going on in our lives when I think the last thing we do is remember to pray to God and ask for help. There are things going on in people's lives in this congregation that oftentimes we know about because it's publicized. Some of those things are a little more private. But the reason we make them known is so that we can all be praying, so that all the righteous can be interceding on behalf of whatever the situation might be. God will hear those prayers. So listen to this prayer, if you will. It's a request and it's a conversation, but it's the way that Abraham spoke with God back in Abraham's day. Today, this would be a prayer. So he says in verse 26, to reiterate, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? You notice he doesn't say 45. He kind of says it a different way, maybe a little more subtle. What if there's 5 less, Lord? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people, meaning less? And the Lord says, if I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, Abraham spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered and said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. And then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me just speak once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. The Lord had finished speaking with Abraham. He left, and Abraham returned home. And now let me ask you that other question that I started out with. Who affects God more? The many who are wicked or the few who are righteous? Do you see the answer here in the passage of Scripture? If 10 righteous people could be found in this very large and wicked city, God says, I'll spare that city. Who affects God more? The many who are wicked or the few who are righteous? It's the few who are righteous. Everything God has done from before He created the worlds is for the righteous. He wanted to provide a sacrifice that would allow us someday to regain our righteousness, to have our sins washed away. He knew we would fall. He knew that we would sin. He needed a way for us to be forgiven and our sins be washed away. And so He provided the entire scheme of redemption, the plan for our salvation from before He created the worlds, so that there would be righteous souls. Not because we would earn it, but because we would accept His gift of the Son of His love, who would be sacrificed on a cross, whose blood would be washed on the streets or the ground of Golgotha. And as we remembered this death this morning in this memorial service, that sacrifice is what God intended to provide so that a few could be made righteous. God is ultimately affected by the few who are righteous. He sacrificed His Son so that, oh, that one would accept that gift and have their sins washed away. So, let me ask in a couple of just summary remarks, how is it that God trusted Abraham? And the reciprocal of that, what we haven't answered yet, could Abraham trust God? We start with Abraham and God, and we look at that question, could God trust Abraham? And the answer is yes, He could. By what He said, Abraham will be a great nation. He's going to teach this nation about Me, and he's going to teach that I am a righteous and a just God. So He concludes, I can trust Abraham. But there's some interesting things about Abraham that I think are important for us to consider this morning. Abraham is the only human being in all of Scripture who's called a friend of God. Now, I know we like to maybe think that sometimes we are friends of God. But you know, He only called one individual in all of Scripture His friend. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, God's Word says that Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And here are the words, and he was called the friend of God. The only place you'll find that expression in the Scripture. Now, Moses in Exodus chapter 33 and verses 7 through 11, I'm not going to read that passage of Scripture. At the end of that passage of Scripture, it says that when God would talk with Moses, He would talk with Moses as a man speaks with a friend. But He doesn't actually call Moses His friend. Slight distinction, maybe semantical. What I'm trying to say here is that God never said that the relationship He wanted with us was to be our friend. He's our Father in heaven. He's the benefactor of the sacrifice that was given on our behalf. The Son, His only Son, that would wash away our sins. When we sin, we are His enemy. It says in Romans that while we were enemies, while we were sinners, we were enemies to God. He sent His Son while we were enemies to wash away our sins, to have a way to be reconciled with Him and to be viewed as righteous in His eyes. Doesn't say to become His friend. Let me try and put this in terms of parental, as being a parent. When you have children, your role is not to be their friend. Here's the difference. Let me just tell you, let me give a little background here. There are two kinds of love. There's more than two, but let me just point out two kinds of love that are described in the Bible. One is the Greek word phileo. One is the Greek word agape. And there are others, but I just want to talk about those two. The Greek word phileo is the word we would use for friendship. It's for tender affection. That's what it literally means. Phileo means tender affection towards somebody. It's when you have a friendship with somebody when you have common interests. When I like doing the same things you like doing. When I like talking about the same things you like talking about. If we both like to fish, we both like to hunt, we both like football, we both like eating at barbecues, if we both like studying the Bible, we have a lot of common interests. You know what? You're going to be a friend of mine. We're going to be friends. We have common interests. And so we do a lot of things together because we find those things fun to do, convenient to do, even enjoyable to do with each other. And we may have a variety of friends because most of us have a variety of interests, and usually it takes a variety of friends to fulfill all those relationships. That's phileo type of love, common interests. That's not the kind of love parents have for children. You're not all about their common interests. It's not important that you like the same things. You probably won't like their music. My parents didn't like mine. I have a hard time with some of the choices of music my daughters have. Not because of the content. I just don't enjoy it. Now, agape love is when you put the interests of someone else above your own. That's the kind of love God has for mankind. Do you think it was a common interest for Him to sacrifice His Son? Absolutely not. But He knew that we needed a sacrifice for our sins to be washed away. And He gave His Son for a sacrifice for our sins, not because that was of any interest to God. That wasn't something pleasurable to God. That was not enjoyable to Him. It was not fun. But He did it because He loves us so much that He put our needs above His own. And Jesus did the same. As a parent, the kind of love you should have toward your children is that kind of love, agape love, where you put their needs above your friendship with them. And sometimes those are hard decisions. Sometimes the discipline that you will exert with your children because their needs are more elevated than what's fun for you, what's comfortable for you, what's enjoyable for you, what avoids conflict for you and tension, that's agape love. You do what's right for them above those superficial kinds of needs of your own. Wouldn't it be great if we could just be friends? Wouldn't it be great if we could always do what our kids wanted to do? Wouldn't it be great if we just let them do whatever they wanted to do all the time? Wouldn't it be great if we had chocolate cupcakes for breakfast and ice cream for dinner every day? Those things just aren't going to happen. You make harder decisions when you agape love somebody. So here's what I want to say to you. How could God trust Abraham? He said, should I tell Abraham about Sodom? Here's how he could trust him. He trusted him because he knew that God, he trusted Abraham because he knew Abraham agape loved God. He had the kind of love for God that said, I will leave my home. I will take my family. I will go somewhere that I don't even know where you're going to take me, Lord. But because I will put you first above my will and my wishes and the things that make me comfortable, I'll leave this city life and I'll wander as far as you need me to wander to get to wherever it is you need me to go. Because you come first, Lord. I love you with that kind of love. And so God knew, I can trust Abraham. So let me ask you that about yourself. Let me ask that about me. Can God trust me? Can He trust you? Do you have that kind of love for Him that you put His will first above your own, even when it's not easy? Even when it's not convenient? That's what God said He could do with Abraham. So what about Abraham with God? Could Abraham trust God? You know, it's this great question that he asks here toward the end of this reading when he says, will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? What if there are, and he goes down through this discourse of 50, 45, 40, and all the way down to finally 10 souls. Will you still destroy the city? And is that the right thing to do? The question really is, how is it that on the surface sometimes it may appear that God, it's exactly what Abraham asks, God treats the wicked and the righteous alike? You know, we just finished in our adult class here a study of the book of Revelation. And part of the study of that book was an interesting or an important revelation for all of us that those people in that day and age were marked, were protected by God. They were Christians and God said He would protect them, but that did not mean that they were going to miss out on. They were not going to be protected from bad things that might happen to them in this life. Many Christians lost their lives in the times when the book of Revelation was written. Many Christians were sacrificed just for being a Christian, just for saying, I believe in Christ as the Messiah, as my Savior. They were fed to the lions. They were hung on posts and lit on fire to light the streets of Rome. Just for being Christians. And people could say in those days, and people could say now about when innocent people suffer, how could a just and right God allow that to happen? And as we studied in our book of, and we studied in our study of the book of Revelation, the point that was being made by John when he wrote the book of Revelation, when it was being revealed to him and he wrote it down to comfort people who were going through those things, was that there's a lot more serious things that could happen to you than physical death. We're talking about an eternal destiny that each of us has. An eternal destiny to spend it with Satan in torment, or an eternal destiny to spend it in heaven with all the heavenly hosts. And so when we read in the book of Revelation about those people, they were being encouraged to hang in there. Don't give up on your faith. Put God first. Show Him that you love Him by putting His will above your own. And you will be taken care of. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come. And the closing statement I would say is this. I love this. I read this. I will have to say this is not an original thought for me, but and I think I've probably shared it with you before, but I heard this from another teacher who said, what is not sorted out here and now will be sorted out then and there. What is not sorted out here and now will be sorted out then and there. Can we trust God? Will He always be right and just? Will He deliver on that promise to sort it all out then and now, then and there, if He hasn't here and now? We live in the here and now. This is where we show Him how much we love Him. by remaining faithful, by overcoming temptation, by putting Him first, by loving Him with that kind of agape love that He had for us, when it's not easy, when we might be challenged, when things aren't going the way we think they should be going. So with those three questions, I ask this. Can we trust God? Absolutely. He will never do the wrong thing. He will always do the right thing, and He'll always do the just thing. And even though we may not understand it in this life, it'll all be sorted out in the life to come. So can we trust God? Absolutely. And who matters more to Him, the many who are wicked or the few who are righteous? It is the few who are righteous. And so finally, the question is, can God trust us? That's for you to answer. I have to answer that for me. If you're not a Christian today, then you're not yet even in the kingdom that He established for the righteous. We can make that happen. This morning you can be baptized, your sins can be washed away, and you can enter into the Lord's body today and begin that walk of showing Him that He comes first in all that we do. If you are a Christian here today, but you've slipped, if you've let the other priorities in this life take the place of the most important priority in this life, and that is putting God first and not compromising your commitment to Him. We'd like to help you with that. If you think you need the prayers of the brethren here or just the encouragement of the members here, you can make that known by letting us know here soon when we start and we stand and sing, or you can let that be made known somehow in another fashion to one of us so that we can get the word out. But that's what we are about. This is what a congregation of Christians does. It encourages each other. It edifies each other. It looks for ways to help us keep our priorities in order so that we all are living our lives in a manner that God can say, I trust you. You put me first. Of course, responsibilities come with that trust. For Abraham, it was that he would teach his children and the generations to come about a God who is always righteous and just. Well, that's another lesson for another time, because I believe we have the same responsibility if God trusts us. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and sing.